So every once in a while, somebody asks me, what do you preach on and how do you preach? What do you, you know, I go, how do your sermons come? And I won't try to get into detail, but a lot of it comes just from my conversations with you guys all week long, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he's the one that's teaching everybody that comes together, and he's got a plan, and he knows exactly what we all need, and he knows what we need individually. So in the midst of a message, you're going to hear sometimes one sentence or one thought that's going to be just for you, and you just grab hold of that. And then there's other times when you go, well, that don't mean much to me, but it might be that somebody beside you needs to hear that. So, but overall, he's teaching this all the time, not just on Sundays, all the time. And then I listen to what you guys, and the discussions we have, and, you know, so it's not like, you know, it's like a kid's joke, you know, don't do anything, Dad will use it in the sermon Sunday. yes, but it's because what we're doing here is real life. It's a real life experience, and though we're connected to the body all over the world, we're connected to each other right now. And it says everybody brings something to help everybody else out. So I'm going to talk a little bit about perspective today and about the word church, maybe. But Lisa and I snuck down to Colorado, Estes Park, to see Jill and Charlie for a couple days. And in that process, we also got to see my aunt. She's the last, my dad's younger sister. She's the baby of the family. She turns 99 in December. And so we were talking and just enjoying. And she's sharp as a tack. It's really fun. Her youngest son is 65 now, and he's a pilot, and he's a but he's a runner. And when I say he's a runner, I don't mean he runs once in a while. I mean he's a runner. He runs big marathons, long marathons. I think he started when he was 60 or 55 or something. And so he's ran, you know, like he did one in Moab there that was a 4-day run. Yeah. And so one of the things that happens during that, besides just your feet get just totally shot, and you'll get to where you hallucinate. Your body's going through such trauma. And he didn't think he was going to hallucinate, but he did. So when I say he's a runner, I mean he's a runner. And I said, are you still running? He goes, oh, yeah. And he said, are you still playing racquetball? I said, oh, yeah. And he said, don't quit. So I was just thinking about that down that line, and then on the way home, I guess my phone, I don't know. Phones are weird right now, by the way. They're listening all the time. I don't care, because what I got to say is for the gospel for everybody. So hopefully somebody's listening and getting saved. But anyway, this reel came up, and it was a 96-year-old guy still playing racquetball. He started when he was 21. His wife of the 68 years died, and then he remarried. Do the math. And he remarried, and now it showed a picture of his wife, and he's teaching her how to play. And she's been playing for 3 years. Because I was wondering how long I could actually play, and, you know, be, you know. So you got to find somebody to play, and right now racquetball is kind of dying. But but anyway, I want to talk to you about perspective. And perspective is an interesting thing. Everybody can experience the same story, the same message, the same word, the same pictures, whatever, and totally see something different than the other person, right? And totally feel something different. But our life is basically going to be controlled, and the boundaries of our life is going to come from our perspective, especially our heart perspective of life, of what it's about. And what Joy was sharing, what the songs were singing, made really good. And I've been thinking here lately, after turning 71, what's my perspective on, you know? And part of it, we have in our family a long, long lineage of people living in their 90s, and a whole lot of them in their 100s. Now, part of that is, you think it's the genetics, but part of it is, we also know that genetics is only a small part. It is your perspective of what really counts. And by growing up around people that live over 100, your perspective is that's normal. That's us. Now, Bobby Crow just turned, he's a missionary in Mexico. He just turned 82. His family, all the men in his family died, I think, in their 50s and 60s from heart attacks and stuff. So when he got to that age, he was thinking, oh, I got to, you know. Anyway, he blew past all that, and now he's 82 doing great. You're not... There are boundaries. There are things that control how far you can go, how long you can go, what you can do, what you can see, what you can experience, how much money you can make. And those boundaries are not circumstances out here. They are the perspectives in here. It's a hard thing sometimes to believe because you just think, man, no, I just, this is the way everybody's going. This is what my family does. And it, you know, so I take advantage of our heritage, but at the same time, anybody can start a whole new family with a whole new dynamics, and it goes for generations to come by believing in Jesus. But perspective is if we talk about it a lot, and we're going to keep talking about it because it is the foundation of our life, of how we perceive or what we believe. So I want to talk to you about a situation. I was playing doubles here, I think it was in 2012, in a racquetball court, and those racquetball courts aren't very big. And when there's four of us in there, and think about this, four athletic guys with extension on their arms, they got a 6-foot swing already, and then they got another couple feet, and they're swinging with all their might, and there's four of you in the court, and there's a ball traveling very rapidly, very quickly, and so frankly, you don't want to really play that with somebody that doesn't know what they're doing, because it'll hurt you, it'll hit you. And then there's other times though that you get hit just because the circumstances, it will happen, it can happen. So we're playing, and I'm playing with these guys that are a little younger and a lot more athletic, and they're, one of them was about 6'2", he's my insurance agent. And and so I just want to talk about perspective here a little bit, real quickly. And I pop one up in the air, and it's called a lob shot, and goes way back. And I thought, I don't think you'll get it. I don't think it gets. So part of the game is once the other team's time to shoot, you got to kind of know where they're at and anticipate where they're going to go and get out of their way. But you don't always know, especially on a shot where you don't know if they're going to get it or not. My perspective is, I made a good shot. I think I got it. His perspective is, he's turned around and he's running to the back wall and he says, I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to get this sucker. And he sprints and he gets there. He positions right. He squares up to the wall. He squares up to the ball. He takes his long arm that he's got, and with all of his might, he comes down through and he hits the sweet spot. And that ball is sailing probably 90 to 110 miles an hour. And his perspective is, I got this. What a shot. Now, my perspective changes very rapidly because I didn't think he's going to get it. I didn't anticipate it. I didn't know where it was going to go. And I happened to be in the way. So what you're seeing there is the back of my knee. That's a mark that's left by a 100 miles an hour racquetball. Now, I can tell you in a split second, I didn't see it coming. And I can tell you that I have this philosophy, show no pain. When you're in a game, show no pain, okay? It's not just a game. Paul says to Timothy, he says, do not be alarmed. It's a sign of victory for you and defeat for your enemy. That's a really powerful principle. I won't go there. But I have to admit, I showed pain. I jumped. I screamed. I hopped up and down. I mean, it really burned. And after we got done, we're in a locker room, and I showed it to him, and he says, wow, John, would you like me to sign it? So we got a pen, and he signed his name on it. I didn't get the signature there, but perspective. It can change in a split second. And it can change your life and your destiny. There has to be a willingness in your heart and my heart sometimes to say, I'm willing to look at life differently. What Jody was just saying, we don't like change, but if we there's times that we miss out. Now, let me tell you, Looking back on that situation and knowing other people's lives, I can tell you there are stories similar to this where something happened out of nowhere, happened severely, and it changes people's perspectives. And I can tell you there are people, I had the opportunity to say, I don't think I'll play this anymore. Now, for me, I can honestly say it didn't cross my mind to quit. But for many of my friends that I've talked to through life, things like this have caused them to totally quit doing what they were doing because of some hurt that they have, some experience of somebody, you know, hurting them, making fun of them, some physical damage to their body, whatever else. And there are times that that might be the right answer. It might be the right answer. There are times, as Jody was sharing, there's times you need to quit what you're doing because God has got a new path for you and you can't do both. So when it comes to perspectives, it's different perspectives are okay. And just because you have one doesn't mean somebody else should have yours or you should have theirs. This is where it is an individual thing. It's not a group thing. It's not a family thing. It's your thing. What do you believe in your heart about life, about your life, and about what you want to do? Back in it's only a couple of you around here over there, but I don't know. Was it 83 that we came to Sturgis? 84? So we came to Sturgis. We had the church in Vail, and I felt the Lord. Well, for one thing, we went broke, and we were married and had a little baby boy, 2 years old, and we were selling our lumberyard. I knew it. I finally figured out, as I shared last week, I was tricked into pastoring. Finally figured out I was a pastor. And that's what I had to do. And I told my wife, I said, you know, it looks like we're going to be moving. Looks like we're going to be doing, you know, someplace else. I said, do you want to just drive through the hills and see where we might want to go? And so we did. And then we came back we drove and just enjoyed the town. And we both came back. I said, what do you think? She says, actually, I think I like spearfish best of all. I said, me too. What's your least one? She said, Sturgis. I said, me too. Long story short, the Lord said, go to Sturgis. And so he said, go and have a seminar, and from there, see how that goes and everything. And he said, that from there, we'll move. So we did. I think we were in the glass shop for that seminar. And a friend of mine, Steve House, came, and he was a guy I grew up with Faith down in Kansas. And he came up and helped me with that seminar. He called me this year, this last week, and we haven't talked for a long time. We got a lot of wild stories together. We hitchhiked down to Kenneth E. Hagin's in 1974. We'd never hitchhiked before in our life. Never been to anything like Kenneth E. Hagin and the Spirit-filled, you know, and we hitchhiked down there. And I'm telling you, two guys, and by the way, when it's 110 degrees in Oklahoma, you look like you've been out on the road forever within a short time. The rides we got were just supernatural, and it was just so fun to be in those little Oklahoma towns and people, you know, the friendliness of people. And they would wave to us like crazy going into town. Hey, guys, how you doing? Great. But then when they left town, we were still there because we were going that way. And they would just look the other direction and drive. And when, you know, man, you just feel ignored. But I thought, who would pick up two guys? You know, I mean, anyway, we got some supernatural rides out of that whole deal. Anyway, when he came, he shared, one of the scriptures he used, and we used it during that time, I'm going to read today. I mean, we were just reminiscing about all the miracles that we've seen and experienced all through those years. And all the opportunities we had and had to take of choosing our perspective of what was going to happen in our life or where we were going to go and what we're going to believe. Let me go to Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this scripture came kind of alive for the body of Christ during COVID times when they said we couldn't meet. And they just said, we have a word from the Lord to meet. And so Andrew Womack was they went after him. They went after several people just saying, we're going to put you in jail for having your meeting. And they sued Andrew. Andrew sued them. Long story short, they finally dropped everything. But anyway, this is a good word, isn't it? And I want to emphasize here, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is speaking to all of us. What do you consider? What do you meditate on? What do you think? What do you visualize your part in this? Of how do you stimulate somebody? How do you encourage somebody to love and good deeds? It's not just talking about pastor, not just talking. It's talking to all, every one of us. And the day, you know, is the day drawing near? Well, this was written 2,000 years ago. We're a lot closer than we were 2,000 years ago, aren't we? The day is drawing near when this thing will be over. And it says, you know, so don't forsake the assembly together. The word church actually can translate it assembly, and I think it might be here. I didn't look that one up. It's an interesting word. It's used a little over 100 times in the New Testament. We've shared it so much here. Jesus didn't come preaching the church. He came preaching the kingdom of God. There's a real distinction of your perspective of whether you're, you know, and we've said forever, we didn't come here to build a church. We didn't come here to build a ministry. We're here to build the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is in the hearts of people. So what we do is relationship with people. That's the kingdom. That's what it's all about. And so part of this is saying to us, how do you stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Now we're going to read to you out of Acts, the second chapter, a couple of 37 and then on. And it says that, now when they heard this, so this is right after the Pentecost and right after the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they're out preaching, so now they're sharing. It says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, change it. Now, repent means change your perspective. That's what it means. Change your perspective. Change your way you see things and what your heart wants to do and your decisions and your pathway and your actions. Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. Peter said this, and I guarantee you, Peter had no idea that this was going to go for another 2,000 years. They were expecting Jesus to come in their lifetime. And for sure, and can you imagine that perspective? They just had no idea. But by the Spirit of God, he said these words that the promise was for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord calls. So that's talking about you and me, and now we're experiencing that same promise of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You know, we can talk about how bad it is right now and all that, but it's been bad a long time, folks. First two kids out killed each other. It hasn't slowed down. You know, so everybody says, oh, it's never been this bad before. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Actually, we're living in some really good times, statistically. But anyway, we still have a perverse generation that we need to be saved from. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Chad GBT and I have been having an argument about how many Christians there were back at this time, by the way. Just an interesting conversation I'm having with it. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Apostles' teaching. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament. There was no New Testament. So they were giving themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And this is a scripture that my friend Steve House shared at the very first seminar that we had here in Sturgis. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves. But prove yourselves. Convince yourselves. Examine yourselves. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. One of the keys to living this life, in every message that I hear and every message that I give and every text that I get, if it rings in my heart, one of the first things I think about and one of the first things I try to incorporate is, how do I do that right away? How do I do that right away? I mean, I hear people say, man, it was a great word. Oh, man, you ought to read this book. You ought to, you know, okay, great, but are you doing it? I had a friend hand me a book, and I just read the first chapter or so and came back to him and said, this is awesome. Have you read this? Yeah, I read that about a year ago. Yeah. I said, you read the whole book? Yeah. I said, have you put it into practice? No, I just get through a book and think it's great, and then I go to another one. I said, that's your problem. You need to quit reading so many books. You need to take one that rings in your heart and become a doer of it before you try to just feed yourself some more food. It's like, you know, it's like overeating. We ate really good at Nestor's Park, but boy, come on to Hayes, man, we had some really good food. We overate, and before you could go out and exercise and walk around and burn it off, we ate some more. I'm telling you, it's a hard night when you get, you know what I'm talking about. And it's just like the Word of God and everything, you know. It's not how much you take in. It's not just reading 20 chapters a day going to change your life. It's finding a word, a moment, a message, a story that impacts your heart, and you say, I'm going to change my perspective from this thing, from this. I'm making a choice to repent and change my, you know. And just like when that racquetball hit me, I guarantee you there are people that say, I am repenting. I'm never getting in the court again. One painful experience, and they're like, I'm done. I don't want to. You know that. You know there's friends like, you might have had that experience. And you give up. And you can give up in so every area of life. Or you can, and there's, like I said, there's other times it's like, I think it is time for a change. I need to change my perspective. But I'm going to become, but what I do it here to, I need to be a doer of it. It's not those who, faith cometh by hearing, not by having heard. You ever share something, a truth with somebody and say, oh, you know, I read that a year ago. Yeah, I heard about that. Yeah, yeah. And you go, but you didn't do anything with it. You didn't apply it. Victory doesn't come from just hearing. It comes by hearing and being persuaded enough to do it. And I look at it, you can only make so much changes at one time. So don't try to become a good Christian. If you're trying to be a good Christian, you're going to try to fix everything all at one time and look good to everybody all the time. It ain't going to happen. And you got to focus down and say something, God, that's piercing my heart, and I'm going to make a change. I'm going to change my whole perspective and go with that. Here's one of the perspectives that is foundationally such a game changer. You know, God wants us to be blessed in our bodies. He wants us to be blessed in our finances. He wants us to be blessed in our occupations. He wants us to be blessed in our relationships. He wants us to be blessed in our families. He wants us to be blessed in our marriages. But can I tell you this? This is the perspective that I really encourage you to take a look at. And that is, He's my Savior. I belong to Him. Period. Everything I need. He is my shepherd. I have no wants. It doesn't mean you don't have wants. It means I don't have any needs because he takes care of them all. That's a perspective. That's a belief system. He's my father. He takes care of his own. Period. Whatever situation you're in. And I can tell you, and you know this, but there are people in, let's go to relationships, because the codependency is a thing that is so detrimental to us. And when somebody says, I can't live without you. Young men, young women, if somebody comes and they say, oh, I love you, I can't live without you. Run for your life. You're going to say, oh, they really love me. They really want me. They really need me. Run for your life. Because unless there's a repentance, unless there's a perspective change somewhere in that relationship, it's going to be devastating. It'll never work. And people actually think, oh, it's a really good thing. Yes, I married my best friend and she saved my life. Run! Because here, if God is not your only source, you are in trouble. I've only got 30 or 40 years to live, left. And I'm thinking, man, that's a short time. My youngest son just turned 37. It went like a flash. So I'm thinking, I've only got 30, 40 years. What do I got to make the most of the moment now. And this is my focus. You do what you want, but my focus is, how can I increase, ruthlessly increase my trust in him for everything? That's my doing. That's my constant thought every day. How do I increase my trust in him? And go after it. I've only got 30 or 40 years. That's going to go by real fast. I don't have big ambitions about building churches or da-da-da-da. Mine is I want to ruthlessly trust that you're my only source and I got everything I need. And from that perspective, now I can fulfill another purpose in my life. My first purpose is to be a child of God. That's yours too. My next purpose is how can I stimulate other people to love and good deeds? How can I help other people? Not forsaking the gathering together. Most people say, well, that's church. And we talked about this on Wednesday night. And I've been thinking about it ever since, like I said. And one of the things I'm thinking about is most people, if you say, you know, well, we're going to go to church, or, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ is not doing very well. Most of them are talking about a particular group of people in a particular body or a particular denomination. And may I just say, take a look at that and maybe change your perspective on that. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was probably a city, they think, of about 100,000 to 250,000 people. So it'd be bigger than Rapid City. There was not one building that had the church. There probably wasn't even a building. It was probably, they're going from house to house, fellowshipping, breaking bread, having a good time, listening to the teaching, sharing the teaching, praying together, fellowshipping. And so when he wrote to the letter to the church at Ephesus, the letter that we now read, it was handed from one house to the next house to the next house to the next group to the next group. They did have elders. They did have some people they recognized that were trying to, you know, keep everybody moving the same direction or whatever else. But the church at that time was mostly always house churches. Most historians estimate that most of the time it was probably 10 to 20 people. Some wealthy people may have bigger houses. They might have got 30 or 40 people in. It wasn't a denomination. It wasn't with all that. It was just the people. So, if you only look at the word church as corporate churches, denominations, buildings, you could really miss what the Lord is saying to us. You could actually think then, You know, and to be honest, I wasn't one of those that would go to the government and say, well, we're going to meet because the Bible tells us to meet. I was going, we met anyway, but well, nobody challenged us. But because of my perspective, I don't see church as a Sunday morning deal. Church is the ones who've been called out of the perverse generation and are now together. So this week I went down to buy a wood stove at Hot Springs. Felt something was up. I just saw it on Facebook and I thought, I want that stove. And so I headed down there. I get down there and introduce myself to God. Da, da, da. And within a short time, I don't even know how it happened. Short time, he finds out I'm a believer. I found out he's a believer. I said something about Andrew Womack. He says, you know Andrew Womack? I said, yeah, he's one of my best friends. He said, what? We've been listening to him every afternoon. Every day we listen to him. You know, my daughter went to Karis Bible College. And anyway, I was going to make a quick trip down there and get back home. And after 2.5 hours, we finally loaded the stove, hugged on each other, had told story after story, had a phenomenal time. The miracles they've seen and all that. And then they said, you know, I said, well, by the way, if you want to know, we're Believers Fellowship. We're planning to come and see you because we got on Andrew's website, and that's the only church in South Dakota that's associated with him. And my daughter said, let's go there sometime. And I said, well, now you got an open invitation and all that. And we just had a phenomenal time, prayed for each other, cried, laughed. And then I drove away, and about a block and a half away, I said, man, I didn't pay for the stove. So I thought, I better turn around, do the right Christian thing. No, I didn't say that. Anyway, went to pay him and he donated it. So that's church. That's not forsaking the gathering together. That's church. That's what we're called to do. That's called who we're called. And so it's everywhere. So think about this. This be somebody's church. Be somebody's church. See, if you can change your whole perspective, y'all. I mean people all the time that don't go any corporate meeting on Sunday. You know why? Because a lot of them got the racquetball in the back of the knee in church and said, I ain't going back. They've been hurt. They've been disappointed. And so the rest of us, well, what can we do to get you to, you know, and I look at it this way. Listen, you look at it your way, but as a pastor, I look at it this way. I forget to invite people to church. I hope you're inviting people because they need to know they're welcomed. But I forget about it. I forget the payment. I just forget a lot. Because why? Because I'm having church when I'm with them. I guarantee you, it's kind of funny, but there's people that come to town, and I said, well, how'd you hear about us? Well, this person down here, and they name them, you know, they said, I asked them, well, where do you go to church? Oh, the best church in town is Believers Fellowship. That's my church. And they tell me the person's name, and we've never seen them here. They've never been. But we're their church. Isn't that awesome? Because some of you are fellowshipping with them. You're their church. It's not about being here. Is this a good thing? Well, I love it. I know you do, man. It's part of it, but it's not the whole thing. And you have the opportunity to consider how you can stimulate somebody and be their church. Maybe just one time, maybe on a consistent basis. Maybe you're going to start a card party. Maybe you're going to have a fellowship time at a restaurant at a certain time, whatever. There's just so many creative, phenomenal opportunities for us to be doers of the Word of God, and we're not going to even think about that or consider that if we only limit the term church to Sunday morning at a building. It's so much more. And for some people, when they tell me, I say, where are you going to church now? Oh, I'm not going anywhere. I go, well, that's good. But I'm going to start adding. So who's your church now? Well, I don't go. No, I'm saying, I want to help them, stimulate them to realize their time with other people, other believers from house to house. We would say it, breaking bread. They said breaking bread. We say, you want to have coffee? It's the same thing. It's coming together for something and then fellowshipping. When we were in the Quaker church, as a young person and even in my 20s, man, sometimes I thought, man, this sermon was so good. It was just so good. Man, it was powerful. And we walk out of that, and I can't tell you how many times we walked out, and I'm just like, whoo, yeah. And I just thought, man, let's talk about it. Let's, you know, and everybody just talked about cattle and sheep and crops and weather. And nobody even mentioned. I mean, we just had this incredible 30 minutes or a half hour or whatever else of a powerful word. And the moment that we said amen, it was over. Nobody talks about it. Nobody mentions it. And I go, what is, I mean, isn't that interesting? As a young boy, I just said, "There's, why can't we?" And I'm still feeling that way. How do you stimulate one another? Listen, practice. Look to your left kind of slightly, and then look to your right kind of slightly. Don't let anybody see you do it. And just go, how do I stimulate them? And I'm not saying you have to be spiritual all the time. I went to a Spearfish at a restaurant one time when I was about 23 and met with some teenagers. I don't even know why. But we got there and we sat down and we just, you know, and also one of them guys said, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want to be one of those people that just talks about Jesus all the time and have nothing else to say and all that. And I was thinking, well, at first I kind of agreed with them because, man, as Christian, we get to live a lot of life. And then I actually stood up. And the guy says, I stood up and said, hey, we'll see you guys. And he goes, well, where are you going? I said, I'm one of those guys. And you said, you don't want to be around one of those guys. I'm one of those guys that's just Jesus is my life. I'm sorry. And he, oh, whoa. You know, and I think I ended up saying it. It's like, you know, if we change our perspective, here's what I'm saying. If you start seeing that church is not just on Sunday morning, but it is any time you get to with anybody that is a believer or non-believer and start fellowship with them, sharing the word with them. You know, and one of the greatest ways in Luke, Seth, if you put that up, I won't look at my nose. it says, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law and how does it read to you? What a great example of Jesus showing us how to communicate with people. He asked the lawyer, what do you think it means? And one of the greatest things in conversation you have with people is not try to tell them how you believe and what they need to believe. You just say, what do you believe about that? What's your perspective on that? Let me hear what you got to say. That's usually how I start most of my conversations with people. And you know, one of the things it does is it helps people, whether they know him or not, that helps them to stop and actually think, what do I believe about that? And the more questions you ask, the more they're going to dig into their own heart. The more they dig into their own heart, they're going to say, man, I don't know. A lot of times they'll start saying, either they're going to get real convinced about it or they're going to say, gosh, I don't know why I believe that way. And the door will open for you by the Holy Spirit. He'll help you start sharing with them a truth, or you help him help. So often you just help them confirm what they are believing right. Church. Every day, any time of day, text messaging, sending books, sending videos, but just dialogue. So I know this will go over like a lead balloon, but I'm going to say it anyway. Practice. Come a little early to church and talk to somebody. Stay a little late and talk to somebody. People think they went to church, they come late, they leave early, and they go, I went to church. No, you didn't. There's no coin on the air. There's no fellowship there. There's no communication there. There's no iron sharpening iron. And you can talk about golf and you can talk about weather, but what's wrong with saying, what do you think about what Pastor John just said there? And you say it derogatory if you want to. What do you think? What do you think he meant by that? Get a conversation going. And as you practice that here, you'll find out that you can meet people all during the week and have church. Anybody get hit with a racquetball at 100 miles an hour today? Probably not. Maybe. But today could be a day that you actually change a major portion of your life by viewing the perspective of who you are in Christ and everybody else. And you got, by the way, you don't have the responsibility to change anybody's perspective. Just share with them. Just draw out of them. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. The promise that was made back then is still there, and we're full of him. I love being full of him. Full of life, full of joy, full of peace. And we do want to make the most of what days we have left here on earth. May we truly not just take a painful situation and drop out of the game, but take a painful situation and laugh about it, ask the person who gave us the pain to sign it, and then go on with life, enjoying every moment. Because it's just a vapor. Help us see what church really is and how we can stimulate people to having a great life in you. So be it. We have asked and we've received. Amen. Awesome week.